Okay, that sounds better. I moved it down a little. Okay, what is going on is he's passing out a sheet which shows the Old Testament of what the city of Jerusalem looked like, where it was gated or walled. And if you look at your Bible, and I've looked in several sources, you'll find a lot of different pictures of the gates of Jerusalem. Some have them all, some have most, some of them, and some of them actually change positions. So I copied this one off because this is one of the ones that I find to be a little better. This is a study that I had done at Farmersville for prayer meetings, and it took probably 3 months to work through this. It is a very interesting study. I actually have been preparing for about 3 weeks, but my wife reminded me this morning, oh, by the way, do you have this afternoon? And I'm thinking, no, it's next week because we got a full week yet, because I switched with Mike Polk. So it's not as though I'm not prepared, but it's also one of these things where I have learned that you have to step back and say, Lord, you have to show me what I need to do, and I need to be able to understand what you want to be communicated. And that is important. And I think that's true with any one of us, that once you're saved, you've got to start asking God for your help to understand, and he has given you the Holy Spirit to help you to discern. So that's some of what's going on. I'm not going to have you look up scripture because I have it in this booklet here, and it's all well written out and very well organized. First, I want to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into this book of Nehemiah that talks about the different gates that are there that were being rebuilt by Nehemiah and the different tribes of Israel, that it is a picture that typifies what a Christian's life is all about and how the Holy Spirit and God works through our lives to develop us as Christians. It's what we call growing in salvation. Help us, Lord, to look at the many important aspects of these various gates and the symbols that they mean in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 12 gates. Interesting how many tribes. There were 12. And this starts out, which I had read and did a little bit here the last time I spoke, was in Nehemiah 3, it was chapter 1, and then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiah. Now these two gates, if you can kind of picture this, if you look at the paper that was passed out, you will notice right at the top, I have got a one and it says the Tower of Hananiah, okay? Right there is the sheep gate. You see that? We're going to kind of go counterclockwise. If you can picture this, is what God has given us a picture of what the Christian life is all about. First, there's only one way into the Christian life. You have to come through one, the sheep gate. Now, why is the sheep gate important? It is a gate that symbolizes the need for sacrifice. There is no other gate. Yeah, you can walk in these other gates or try, but you will not have the Christian life. You have to come that one way. And that is why the sheep gate actually typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that was mentioned this morning, next week, Pastor Hain, is we have Communion Sunday. Is that correct? Okay, well, what is Communion Sunday? It is a remembrance of the Lord when he's preparing the Last Supper. It was a look back in time towards the Passover, when the death angel in Egypt passed over the Jewish people. There was very strict requirements. And just as this is here, in order to enter into the Christian life, there are very strict requirements. There are requirements for many things. I'm going to just kind of looking at this as I work through this. One of the things, who built the sheep gate? It was the priests. Now, wouldn't that make sense that the first gate of importance is going to be rebuilt by the priests? Doesn't the pastor rebuild the church? So, there has to be a relationship. There has to be a proclaimer. The pastor proclaims. As I said last time, so goes the church. It goes by whatever is going on with the pastor and or the priest. The priests, and I also typify this as I was thinking about this. I wish Dale was here, but Dale has done a study on the tabernacle, correct? Quite extensively. You take the picture of the tabernacle and you also step back and don't look at it just as the tabernacle, but look at it as how God works in a Christian's life, because the tabernacle is also a picture of the right way to approach God, and there was only one doorway in. And the first way you came in was the necessity for sacrifice, and several priests were involved in that. And when you get down to the proper way for the finishing of it, the only one that went into the Holy of Holies, and he went in once a year, but he had to go in with the blood sacrifice. There's only one way we approach God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way in to enter into the city appropriately, through the sheep gate. It requires the necessity of sacrifice, just as the case was the Passover. First Corinthians 5:7 says, their God gave specific instructions to Israel to provide for their deliverance from judgment. That applies to us. There's a very specific way to have deliverance from judgment. He was about to bring it on to Egypt through the example of the Passover, but there was a requirement to slay a lamb, not any lamb. It was a requirement. It had to be a firstborn male. It had to be without blemish. There is only, that typifies the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's only son. He was the firstborn, the only begotten son of God. He was the only one that could satisfy God's requirement. But in the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ, without respect to us as Christians, it requires an inspection. We need to look at who the Lord Jesus Christ. This lamb that involving the Passover, which is what we remember when we do communion, is a looking back. This lamb had to live in their house for a little while so that they knew it was an acceptable sacrifice. You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ for a while before you will come to the conclusion he is the only acceptable sacrifice. Is there any other name under heaven which a person can be saved by? Bible says no, right? He's the only name under heaven which man may be saved by. Probably paraphrasing that a little. You can't enter into the Christian life without going through Jesus Christ. The only way you will see Jesus Christ is because God provided the Holy Spirit to help you to understand, to inspect the Word of God, and to realize that it is what it says it is. And what does it say we are? We are sinners. And the only way you can be saved is by grace. Now, what is grace? Unmerited favor. What is that? We don't deserve it, so there had to be a plan. God provided that plan through the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of time. Thinking about what the pastor was speaking about this morning, when he was talking about offering, I was thinking, you know, everything that we have is owed to God because, one,
amen,
he created us from the foundations of time. Even, I'm going to have mind block, but She works with young women to not abort their children.
It's Jennifer.
Jennifer. I'm going to have mind blocks. So my point, you know what's going on. Point is, God knew from the foundations of time, even those aborted children. Everything that we have is on loan from God. Without Him was not anything that was made, it was made. So when we use what we have, and I go to work on a farm, everything that I have or I touch, God created. In every sense, whether it's just down to the minerals, I can say, well, I did the work. Yeah, I did the work. It was on loan. When the pastor talks about giving, what we have is on loan. God actually provided the sacrifice, the offering to give. The question is, are we obedient? The only way into a Christian life is obedience, going through Jesus Christ, that sheep gate. It was built by the high priest. Now here's one of the things here. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, that's grace, a royal priesthood, that's what God's saying about you and I, and holy nation, he's talking about Jewish people, a peculiar people. We are an odd people. We are peculiar in the world. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called out of darkness, unbelief. If God didn't reveal the plan of salvation through the Holy Spirit, we would never see it in the first place.
Yep.
Revelation 1:6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But only Christ is the high priest. He is the only one that is acceptable, just like the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ is the only one that represents our high priest. In this church here, yes, we have a pastor. He would be considered like one of the priests. But he has a high priest, just as each one of us do. That is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that is able to go in, like the high priest went into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. He went in once a year. He must take a blood sacrifice. Must. If he didn't, his little bell that was tied to his garments and the rope, he would stop tinkling and they would drag him out. He was unworthily entering the Holy of Holies. We as Christians have, there is only one way we could have entered into salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Only the high priest could make atonement for the sins of the people. Yes, they entered the first gate into the tabernacle, and the priests offered sacrifices, but that was the father of the families, would do it on a regular basis. Each one of us are charged with the same thing, that when we go through our daily life and we sin against God, we should say, Lord, I'm sorry, immediately, or as soon as we're convicted of what we've done. Always keep things current, but that still doesn't get us into the relationship with God, that intimate relationship. It requires that high priest atonement. No, Jesus Christ typifies that high priest. He took the blood. What was the blood? His shed blood on the cross. He did that even on obedience to the Father. One of the biggest lessons that I say in my life that my Father taught me was one, obedience. He was the authority. It was his way, and that was the right way. That's the same situation with God. There is his way. That's the right way. We can try other things. People do. It still fails. The only way to be in the right relationship with God is to enter through the Holy of Holies, which has to be through Jesus Christ. That's why the importance of the sheep gate. I made the example I used the last time, the towers. Now, you can picture this. If you look at the map, you have this wall. It goes all the way around. And each gate had these big, heavy wooden doors, very thick. They had arms on it to lock it so it's secure. No thieves were going to be able to break in. That's the truth with Christianity. If you don't go through the appropriate gate, everything is locked. There's no way to bust that heavy gate now, which weighed probably a ton. On either side of the gate, that particular gate, there were two towers that are mentioned, and they were mentioned here in the first one. And it was the Tower of Mia, and the other one was Hananiel. And the first tower is means God is gracious. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. There's no other way to enter in. The second gate, Mia, meant 100 or 100-fold, and as I expressed that the last time I spoke, once you are saved, you're always saved. God provides salvation. It is grace that is not limited. You are always saved, always saved. That's a common expression that we use. You cannot get yourself rejected back out of it. But you better be serious about you're in the right relationship, because you still aren't in there if you aren't. And once you're in, you're in.
Amen.
And the comment that God, the Lord says is, if we're in God's hands, who's going to snatch us out of God's hands? No one can. No matter how hard the devil works, he cannot snatch us back out of God's hands. So that's our security. That's a promise. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever. We are the whosoever. We got to make a choice. The opportunity is there. It is not a guarantee. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering untoward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. First way to go through that gate is a realization of who we are and that we have to repent. It's not an option. You can't be arrogant and walk up to God and say, I deserve to be in heaven because I think so. It will not work. You will be rejected. And you're going to find, as we study through this, the valley gate is a symbol. That's the bottom left corner, roughly 7 o'clock. It's near the Hinnom Valley, which I did this. This is the valley of humility. If we're coming unto salvation through repentance, we're going to come in humility. It's not an arrogant, I deserve to be here. I can only get heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ did something for me. He exchanged my sinfulness for his righteousness. Now, if he didn't do that, there is no way you or I could get into heaven, because we would be trying to bust the doors down with our sinful nature. And we would contaminate heaven right there. And God will not tolerate such a situation. So in order to be in the right relationship after going through the sheep gate, we have to be seen as clean. And that's where the Passover is the shedding of the blood over the top. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What does remission mean? Forgiveness, covering. So for us, once we're saved, Jesus' blood is over the top of our lives. When God looks down from heaven and sees us, all he sees is that proper atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ's blood. And as a result, what does he see? He sees purity, because he sees the acceptable sacrifice. God's grace extends beyond anything that us small little men might think. Again, once we're saved, once that shed blood is applied, there's no way to wash it off. That is also a challenge, though, that it is not an excuse that I can go do as I please. And I don't want to be judgmental, and believe me, I have a house that's got glass windows to it. You can throw stones and break it, okay? I'm not perfect. But I'm standing in a position where I honestly got to tell you the truth, whether I need it or not, okay? When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling together, what does that mean? We're supposed to fellowship together. That's a commandment. Do this. When we do communion, what do we do something. What is one of the words the pastor Haynes says? Do it in remembrance of me. There are responsibilities as Christians, if you're truly saved, in other words, repent and accept the Lord, and you accepted the shed blood covering your sins, there is the responsibility to grow in sanctity. Grow in salvation is the term. Now, that doesn't mean your salvation keeps changing, but it does mean the process of sanctifying or making our lives clean again is also important. And that's why when the Bible talks about suffer not the little children to come unto the Father, that's a principle that says the way for us to go unto God the Father is as a little child. When it says you must be born again, this is a starting over in life. We are going to start just as a little child comes into the world clean, although that even a child is born in iniquity. So we can't say child or children are sinners. Anyone that's a mother will know the child does a lot of kicking ahead of time, complaining sometimes. Some might say, let me out. And the mother might say, I gladly. But the point is, starting over is starting afresh. We come to God in the most simplistic way, acceptance of Jesus Christ. There's no other standard.
Try it.
You don't need a college education. You don't need a high school education. You don't even need a kindergarten education. You just need to come as that simple baby. And God is going to help you to start to grow. That being said, this next gate, if you'll look at number two, is called the fish gate. Now, the fish gate is mentioned in Nehemiah 3:3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. What was going on? Why would it be called a fish gate? Now, Matthew 4:18-19 says, and Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Once we have been saved, we are now inside this city wall of protection. The second step in our life, many times, is just like this was going to say. We're going to start being fishermen. What does that mean? We are going to cast line out and try and snag a fish. Well, for us in the Christian world, that is, we throw out the gospel of salvation and hope that it snags somebody. Now, I'll throw it out there, and maybe I'll get a bite, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll throw out fly fishing. You will throw that thing out countless number of times. But every now and then you get a strike. The point is, once you're saved, there's nothing that says you can't start fishing for people or leading someone to Jesus Christ. Oh, but you say, I don't know enough scripture. I got to clean up my life. I need to go to church for years. I need to go to Sunday school or whatever. You just got saved. You know what it took to save you. You know enough to lead somebody to the Lord.
That's right.
Here's some examples. Fishermen catch what? Living fish, and then they die, right? Be good. Anybody that fishes. Well, we're fishers of men. We catch dead men in an effort to make them alive.
Amen.
There is a difference here. The miniature saved, there are three great principles, biblical principles to consider concerning this great business of fishing. It should start immediately after you're saved. Why? At that point, we haven't figured out all the good excuses to say why I can't be bothered to witness for the Lord. We're innocent. At that point, a small child that just got saved is going to be eager to go out and share that salvation because they know what they just did. They know what they did. You can share what they did. Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, and we are told that straight away, which means immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God, Acts 9:20. Can you imagine that? He went into the synagogue. These are the smart people. And yet he took a simplistic message. Andrew, what did he do? He went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Christ. John 1:40 through 42. One of the two which heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He saw finding his own brother Simon. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. There's a sequence here. One, in verse 40 in John 1, he followed Jesus. That's the first requirement. Then he found his own brother. Next, he witnessed to his brother. And four, he brought him to Jesus. Now, I can tell you, our responsibilities as Christians, if you use the example, I'm thinking of the seed and the sower, but in an agricultural application, we go out and we broadcast seed to have a crop. We plant the seed of salvation. Now, I plant crops in the spring, but if I can't go out there with a sprinkler can, but we got a garden can, you apply water. The water is the Word of God, but it's also the Holy Spirit is also the example here. But again, more scripture. That's all we can do. We're not going to cause that person to come unto salvation. God is the one that gives the increase. So our job is to just plant the seed of salvation and seed it if watered. Now, what do I mean? Sunday school teacher is a good example. What do? They go down Sunday morning and they teach their lesson and they use some scripture and they show their students, whether it's the little ones or the big ones that stay up here, what the Word of God says. And then each week, the Sunday school teacher waters it. In other words, reinforces what was taught the week before. They're starting to build something so that when the Holy Spirit allows this seed to start to grow, then God will choose to give the increase. But there is a requirement of sincerity. So that's where the repentant attitude. I'm sorry, I sinned.
Amen.
I'm not worthy. Sincerity. And that, of course, comes back to the Hinnomai Valley, which is the valley of humility, has to be part of the Christian's life. There's no need to wait. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it's also urging the lost to accept Christ, which I have said. One of the second principles here is soul winning is a clear command of God. We'll look at Isaiah 40, verse 10, and then verse 12. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. What does that mean? If you're saved, you now become the witness of Jesus Christ as to what he did for you. Not what he did to somebody else, what he did for you. We are now become a servant. Why are we a servant? Because we sold our rights when we accepted Jesus Christ to our lives. We now exchanged our sinful life for his righteous life. It's just like if you go out here and you get a speeding ticket and you show up in court, somebody's got to pay that fine. Well, we sinned, we broke the law, God's law. We go to court, what's the acceptable price to be paid for that speeding ticket or sinful ticket in our case? Shed blood. Now, I can cut myself, well there, I cut myself, but my blood's not pure. You could cut yourself and say, well, I'll help my brother, but that's still not acceptable. Jesus Christ is the one that paid the price for what we deserve. So that's an important concept. We are now a servant because we sold our rights. I have declared, and again back in Isaiah, I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. We become the example of who God is. Mark 16:15 says, go ye in all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go fishing, fly fishing. Throw it out there, throw it out there, throw it out someplace else. Doesn't guarantee a catch, but, and I've heard a pastor that went to a foreign mission, were there 20 years and couldn't say they'd saved a single soul. But they still were faithful. They still were casting the word of God out there to be saved. John 15:27 says, and ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. God makes it clear, we are to go to the lost world. We are to tell them of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died to save them, rose again to justify them. That's what we know from salvation. There is a command to be baptized or to give or to do what? Love one another. And yet it is probably the least obeyed commandment of the Word of God. Do we love one another? There are a lot of times in my history, the pastor knows some of it, where I've been in a church and I was faithful to teach the Word of God and I got rejected. And there were some pretty mean things said. And I have seen the same thing pulled on a pastor too. The pastor got rejected. But there's still a command to do and to show the Word of God. One of the things that when I chose to take over doing prayer meeting at Farmersville, I said, Lord, I can't do this without your helping me. You have got to open my mind that when I read scripture, that I can perceive this concept that I've got to teach. Secondly, I'm not going to be impartial on what I taught. I was using a segment of scripture. We were going through a book, and I took every verse right in order. And one of the things that came up was, it was not proper to divorce and to remarry a person that is divorced. And I knew full well sitting there that I had a young lady sitting there that had not been married in her mid-20s, who was dating a man that was divorced, may or may not have been saved. After that, she didn't come very regularly. She did not want to hear it. She wanted to do as she pleased. Some of the others that were there, in a sense, they didn't like the fact that I preached the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what to do. I didn't say it out of meanness or spite. I was legitimately concerned about this young lady and the fellow that was divorced. But I can't honestly say I love them without telling them the truth. And the Bible teaches the truth. Sometimes it's not always pleasant to hear, but you've got to hear it. Because if you don't, it's the road, you're heading down the road of destruction. Another requirement for fishing for souls is you've got to be following Jesus. Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, in other words, just like this picture of what it is to get in the gate, you have to go through the right process. You have to be repentant and get saved. In other words, you're going to see aspects of this down at the bottom, the valley gate of humility, salvation through the proper method, the desire to see people saved. This is the example that the Lord God put in his gospel as to how he wants his work done. There's a pattern. He did not say, follow me, and the pastor says something in various forms of saying this. He did not say, follow me and learn the Romans road, just follow me. Did he? There's a way. We have to simply follow Jesus. If we follow him, he will take care of how to do it. Well, that's important because, just as I said, when I was willing to teach prayer meeting, the most important thing was, Lord, you've got to set my personal ideas back, and you have got to put the words in my mouth that I need to speak. I know how difficult it is to come up and to stand here. I have done it long enough, thankfully, and I'm not being proud or arrogant about this at all. There were times when my knees knocked, and I swear I think my teeth were rattled. And I know Neil knows what I'm saying. It takes time to get to the point that the Lord strengthens you and causes you to calm down. And if you say, Lord, show me what I need to understand, he will honor that and show you what he wants. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager or an adult. And I've taught high school classes. And this is an example that just popped in my head. We live in a day and age with kids in public school, and some of you aren't, some of you aren't. But there was this term that was very popular, peer pressure. And I've had high school kids say, oh, you don't realize what I'm having to live with. The pressure's going. And I'm thinking, no, and you don't know what I live with out in the world as a business person, as an adult that would like just as nice a Cadillac as the guy down the road, and $500,000 house that's always immaculate. You think there isn't peer pressure? It's always there. It's a choice. You know, Pastor makes a comment, I'm sure Pastor Haynes could too. There's always the pressure. Oh, to have the bigger church, you can touch more people's lives, you can save so many more people, and you can have the bigger salary you mentioned this morning. That's true. But I'll tell you something, the hearse doesn't take that to heaven. All you're going to go as Christians is the ones that you've led to the Lord. None of your material things are going with you. So what does our life amount to? This is an example of a Christian life. Saved, fishing for souls. I'm going to wrap this up because I think it's probably about time passed. The second gate was the third gate is the old gate. That is a comparison to the fundamentals of the faith. The fundamentals of the faith are what is in the Word of God. There's a right way to do church work, and there's a wrong way. You see a lot of churches that will say, well, we can make more money if we will do bingo, or we will have various opportunities, a chance, or maybe even as simple as we don't charge for our dinners, but we want a donation. This is not God's way of doing business. He brought every one of us here. He provides for every one of us as long as we are faithful. God gives each one of us the offering that we can return. Now, that may be materially, that we can put in the offering plate. It may be our lives that I can say, I can go out and maybe help the pastor with visitation. Or when we have team week, I can come and do nothing more than keep an eye on the kids. Or help with the food that needs to be prepared. These are talents that God has given this church to each one of us. He doesn't expect us to go down the road and find somebody else to do our job. It's up to us. How are we going to use the talents? I don't know how. I've got another week or time later. Maybe the pastor will be gracious enough to allow me more time to go through these. These all impact together. And there are some interesting pieces as to how one is affected by the other. And I hope down the road that we can share that. So at this point, I guess I'm
going to start. First Sunday of May is yours. Huh? First Sunday of May is yours.
So, Pastor Haynes, you can close it here and whatever you want.
Your word is given to us so